We have a powerful warrior who will be speaking to us tonight. I mean, Linda Heidler, you heard her wonderful husband speaking. He's a teacher in the body of Christ. I would say an apostolic teacher. Doing some powerful things for the Lord. Incredible revelation. Linda travels with him, and many times when you're the spouse of a powerful leader, you tend to get overlooked. She is not overlooked by God. She has an amazing anointing all her own. Linda has spoken in conferences all over the world. I mean, if I were to start naming the nations, it would be too many. I couldn't name them all, and I'm sure I'd leave some out. She's also spoken many times for the Wagner Leadership Institute here in the United States and beyond. And while Robert is a wonderful writer, Linda is also getting ready to release her first book, Apostolic Women. Please greet our speaker this evening, Linda Heidler. My friend.
Ooh, you have great faith.
Let me just say, her book is not out yet, but it will be in about a month. And you can go to our website, www.gloryofzion.org, and pre-order and get a discount, I think.
Amen. Well, you know, I love to be in Alaska. And it's really a miracle because I have a very hard time with cold weather. And when the Lord first started speaking to me about Alaska, I was very happy to pray for Alaska from Texas. And then he made it clear that that was not the extent of what he had for me, and that he had a portion of what he was doing in this state for me. And I just had to take a deep breath and say, but Lord, you know, I can't stand cold. I don't like cold. And he just said, well, yeah, I do, but you've got a portion in that state, and you can miss it or you can move into it. So here I am. And last year in November, we went up to Kivalina, and it was cold, cold. It was cold. I wouldn't trade it for anything. The things that I'm seeing God do here, and just feeling, you know when your heart is connected somewhere. And so, anyway, I'm happy to be here. And I want to thank Robert and Eleanor for inviting me to speak tonight. And I want to thank them for this beautiful outfit. Kuspak. I love it. So, did you hear? Nigel has put in his order. So the topic that they asked us to speak on was moving the kingdom forward. And the message that the Lord asked me to do tonight was about women. And because if you're going to move forward and you only have half the army moving, then you're going to have a hard time overcoming, and you're going to have a hard time getting the victory that the Lord has for you. So tonight is Apostolic Women Arising, Restoring Women in the Church. So to start off, we need to understand that many Christians have believed a lie. Jesus said Satan is a liar and he's a thief, and he steals from us by lying to us. And if we believe his lies, then he wins. So here's some of the lies he's told us that much of the church believes. healing is no longer for today. And so, Christians stay sick. The gifts are not for today. And so we lay down the weapons that he's given us. He says apostles and prophets are not for today. And so we reject the leaders that God put in place. But one of his most effective strategies is that he lies to us about men and women, because the church is God's army, and all Christians are supposed to be equipped to do exploits for God. We are called to tear down the works of the enemy. So how does Satan defend himself against an army that's equipped like that? He lies. He tells women are not allowed to minister. That is a man's job. And so half of the army sits down. Then he tells men, Christianity is really not very manly. And so the men stay home. And then there's no one left to fight. Half the army is sitting because they're told they can't. Half the army is sitting because they feel it would be not manly for them to fight. And so Satan is free to move with no resistance. And that is not what God intended. But thankfully, we are in a day of restoration. And we see in the book of Judges, God raised up Deborah to go into battle at Barak's side to drive back the enemy. And that is still his plan today. God is restoring fivefold ministry and the apostolic church, and he is restoring women to their place in ministry. So it's time to defuse the lies of the enemy. Sometimes women who know they are called, they know they're gifted, they hold back because they're uncertain of what the Bible says. They've been taught that the Bible says you're not allowed to minister, so they hold back. So we need to look at what the Bible really says and see if that was God's intention for women. So we want to look, what does the New Testament say about women in ministry? In the New Testament, there is no area of ministry that's off limits to women. Women were evangelists. Mary Magdalene in John 20 was sent to tell the disciples of his resurrection. The Samaritan woman in John 4 evangelized her entire village. Now, the Bible doesn't say too much more about her, but church history has a lot to say about her. Her name was Photine, and like the Bible says, she was a woman with a bad reputation, but she got saved. She got dramatically saved, and she went back, and she told her village about Jesus. They all went out to see him, and they got saved. But she didn't stop there. She led her whole family to the Lord, and all of them became evangelists. Her sisters, her children, they all became evangelists. And they were such powerful evangelists that all of them were martyred. All of them died for their faith. They died because they would not stop preaching the gospel everywhere they went. She was a powerful woman. Church history also tells us that she was considered one of the apostles in the early church. She was an apostolic evangelist who gave her life for the gospel. Women could prophesy. Anna was a prophetess. Philip had four daughters that were all prophetesses. Paul gives instructions for women who prophesy during the church meeting. He says all can prophesy. Now, when he says all can prophesy, it would have been easy for him to say men can prophesy. But he didn't say that. All can prophesy. It was inclusive. Tongues and interpretation. All spoke in tongues. All can speak in tongues. Everyone can. He's belaboring the point. In teaching, Priscilla taught Apollos. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy. All can teach. Leading a public prayer, he gave instructions for women in how they were to dress when they led in public prayer. In areas of practical service, we have Dorcas in Acts 16. He actually raised her from the dead so she could continue her ministry of serving the body. That's pretty good. In hospitality, we have Lydia, who opened her home in Philippi. There was no synagogue in Philippi. There was no place for him to go meet. So she opened her home. Leading a house church, Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1, Nympha in Colossians 4. Now, some people have disputed that these women led house churches. And they say, Paul says, I understand from Chloe's people that this problem is occurring. And they say, well, that probably means her family. But that wouldn't make sense. He would have said her family. He didn't. It was those of Chloe, those in her church, and Nympha. And people have said, again, he doesn't say specifically that she's leading a house church. The church met in her home. So what sense would it make to say, let me give a personal greeting by name to the woman who hosts this meeting in her home, but not give a personal greeting by name to the leader of this church? That would seem a little odd, that he would greet the woman who allowed the church to meet in her home, but wouldn't greet the person leading the church. So there's strong evidence Nympha was the leader of that house church. Service as a deacon. We have Phoebe, who was named as a deacon, and we have a list of qualifications for those who would serve as deaconesses in the church. Serving as an apostle. We have Junia in Romans 16:7. Now with Junia, it's very interesting because the very early manuscripts have her name as Junia. But somewhere along the way, a translator took issue with that because they did not believe a woman could be an apostle. So they changed the name to Junius, which is a masculine name. There's nothing in any manuscript in the original language that ever indicates that Junia was a man. Junia is a feminine name. It's the name of a woman. And in fact, in Greek, there is not a man's name that is Junius. So they invented a name to fit their doctrinal position that a woman could not be an apostle, and changed scripture to agree with their position. It says she wasn't just an apostle, she's named as an outstanding apostle. She was outstanding among the apostles. So how does Satan spread his lies? I mean, if we see women ministering in all these areas written in the Bible, how does he convince women that they shouldn't minister and convince men that women shouldn't minister? Well, he has a couple of passages that he uses some careful translation and interpretation to reinforce that idea. He takes three passages out of context. The first one is in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. If we didn't look at the context from verse 11, it would appear that this verse says, no leadership, authority, or teaching by women. But thankfully, a man named David Stern wrote a commentary, and he took the time to look at the context of this verse. The context begins in verse 11, and it talks about women receiving instruction. And the word there, receiving instruction, comes from a root word, which means a disciple, a woman who is a disciple. And what is said in the passage has to be interpreted of a discipleship relationship. So within the context, let's look at what the passage really says. The word there used for teach is the Greek word didasko, and it's a specific kind of teaching. It's referring to a discipleship relationship. Now we know that was a long-term intimate relationship. It was a word used for a tutor with a child of Jesus and the 12. A disciple would attach himself to his master. They ate together. They slept together. They traveled together. A disciple learned the lifestyle of his master. And he said, it's not good for a woman to have that kind of relationship with a man. That makes sense. So can a woman teach? He says, I don't permit a woman to disciple a man, but other kinds of teaching are perfectly fine. The Greek had lots of different kinds of teaching, lots of words. Kakateo is to instruct regarding the content of faith. That's what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 14. Paradidomai means to pass on information, traditions, or instructions. When Paul is teaching the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, this is the word that's used. Paiduo means to instruct or train or educate. Women are completely free to do all these kinds of teaching, just not a discipleship relationship with a man. So what about women in authority? He says, I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man. So is Paul saying women can't exercise leadership if there are men present? This word, have authority, is the word authenteo. And it's not the word for exercising authority. It comes from a root word that means to murder. That's a different connotation to the word. And it means to dominate, to domineer, to seize or usurp authority. So Paul is dealing with an unhealthy situation where a woman was discipling men, domineering them to the point of usurping their will. And so, is Paul telling women to shut up? He says she must be silent. Be silent is the word inesukia, and it means quietness, tranquility, stillness, referring to a quiet life free from inordinate ambition. So what is this verse really saying? He says, I don't permit a woman to disciple a man or domineer over a man. She must live a life free from inordinate ambition. So he's saying if a woman has an ambition to rule over a man, that's not what God intended. That's not the kind of ministry God wants a woman to be involved in. But Paul's not against women ministering. He's dealing with a specific problem in the church at Ephesus, and he writes this so that should this problem crop up anywhere else, they've already got the word of the Lord on it. So the second problem passage is in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Oh my. That sounds pretty strong. So the traditional interpretation is women must keep quiet and not minister. And on the basis of this, women have basically been told to sit down and shut up. But there are some problems with that view. All through the New Testament, it's clear that women did minister in the early church. All through chapter 14, Paul has emphasized that every believer is free to minister. And in chapter 11, he has just given instructions for women on how to dress when they pray or prophesy in church. So it doesn't make sense that he tells them, basically he tells them, dress modestly when you stand up before the church to minister. But then he says, oh, but wait, you're not allowed to minister anyway. That does not make any sense. So here is an alternate interpretation. But once again, it's helpful to look at the context. Now, the chapter right before this is chapter 13. And he explains how we are to act in love to one another. And then in chapter 14, he carries this theme over. He says, pursue love, but earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you can prophesy. Then he talks about the ministries of prophecy and tongues. He gives instructions for how these are to be functioning in the church meeting. And with both of these gifts, there are times when he said, in order to act in love, you are to keep silent. The same thing he tells women in the last part of the chapter. In 1 Corinthians 14, 27 and 28, he said, if anyone speaks in a tongue, one must interpret, but if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent. So pursuing love for somebody who wanted to bring a message in tongues meant keeping silent if there was no one there to interpret the message. And in verses 29 and 30, he said, let two or three prophets speak. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. So pursuing love for a prophet meant that there were times to keep silent and defer to somebody else who wanted to speak. And then he comes to verses 33 through 35, and he talks about a third situation where walking in love meant keeping silent. And he introduces his instruction by saying, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So there was evidently a situation in the church in Corinth of women speaking out that was creating confusion and disturbing the peace of the church meeting. And Paul's solution to the confusion was for the women to keep silent. They were not to speak. Now, in the context of verse 35, we'll see later on, he was probably speaking to wives rather than women in general, because he tells these women who are speaking out, ask your husbands at home. He wouldn't say that to a single woman. The word used for speak in this verse is the Greek word laleo, and it means to talk at random. And the Complete Word Study Dictionary says that this word is used of children that talk too much. It's a word contrasted with the Greek word lego, which refers to intellectual speech based on reason. So it sounds like these women were just speaking out randomly and creating a lot of disruption while someone was trying to teach. And his instruction was, keep silent. The same instruction he gave for the exercise of prophecy in tongues. So it's clear that the instruction to keep silent in prophecy in tongues was not a prohibition on the exercise of these gifts. It was an instruction to keep these in order during the meeting of the church. So the instruction for wives to keep silent was not a prohibition on women speaking. He was speaking to women who were creating confusion during a time of teaching by their disruptive and unloving behavior. He told them, keep silent. But Paul didn't want to just cut them off. if they really wanted to learn. He said, ask your husbands at home. And many ask, well, where does that leave single women? But David Stern, once again, adds insight to this question. He says, in this passage, Paul is really continuing a theme that he started in chapter 7. Because the Corinthians had sent him a letter with a whole list of questions. And he would say, now with regard to this, now concerning this. And he would go down, systematically answer their questions. So they had asked the question, what do we do about these wives who just burst out talking at random when somebody is trying to teach? And this is the answer he gives them. Keep silent. It's in regard to wives questioning their husbands about what was being taught. And in his commentary, David Stern says, in the meetings at that time, the wives would have been sitting on one side and the husbands would have been sitting on the other. So it wasn't a matter of a wife leaning over to her husband and saying, can you explain what he just said? It was them calling out across the room saying, what was that? What was he talking about? Did you catch that? Hey, what do you mean? It would have been very disruptive. It would have been unloving to the people who were trying to pay attention. It would have been disrespectful to the speaker. And Paul said it was shameful. He said, you should be ashamed of yourself doing that. You should know better than to do that. He says, ask your husband at home. Wait till you get home and ask him. It would be like a parent who says to his child, be quiet right now. I'll explain it when we get home. And this fits the context and it fits the language that's used. The word translated as desire to learn anything is the same word from 1 Timothy that was the word for receive instruction, like a disciple. It's referring to a discipleship relationship. So a discipleship relationship would be improper between a man and a woman in general, but it would be entirely appropriate between a husband and a wife. It would be perfect. So he's not prohibiting women in ministry. He's prohibiting disorderly, disruptive behavior during the meeting of the church. So third passage, can a woman be an overseer? Another problem is in 1 Timothy 3. Now, a lot of what I'm presenting here is from Eddie Hyatt's book, Paul, Women, and the Church. It is a great book. I would encourage you to get it. It's on Kindle. You can get a paperback too, but it makes so much sense. He notes that in this passage, Paul is listing the qualifications for an overseer. In the New American Standard Bible, along with many other translations, the passage begins, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Now, to most readers, verse 1 communicates an unmistakable message. Spiritual leadership is for men. If any man aspires to be an overseer. And it also said, it's a fine work he desires to do. And that seems to pretty much exclude women. And based on this verse, most traditional denominations have told women that leadership in the church is reserved for men only. But there's a problem with this interpretation, again, and is in the Greek text of this verse, the word for man is not found. It doesn't say if a man desires to be an overseer. The New International Version is one of the few versions that correctly translates the verse, whoever desires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Hyatt points out, nowhere in this passage does Paul use the Greek word for man, which is aner, but instead he uses the gender-inclusive personal pronoun tis, which means someone or anyone. For example, in chapter 3, verse 1, it's not if a man, but if someone or whoever. This is true of verse 5, where Paul again uses tis and not aner to confirm that oversight is not restricted to males. If Paul had wanted to exclude women, he could have easily done so by using a male-specific word. Instead, he uses a gender-inclusive, that means for everyone, throughout the whole passage. Now, some might object that Paul's list of qualifications includes the statement that the overseer must be the husband of one wife. So wouldn't that mean that only men could be overseers? But Hyatt answers this question this way. He says, in their society, it was pagan. It was a patriarchal society, and it was based on the Greco-Roman world. In that world, men were free to divorce, remarry, keep mistresses, and still be respectable, still be counted as a respectable man. Women could not. If a woman behaved that way, she would be a woman of bad reputation. So he didn't need to say women have to be, have to have one husband, have to have one man. But he did need to say that to the men. And that's why this requirement was included. So he wasn't excluding women from being overseers when he said that the overseer must be the husband of one wife. But there's not a separate Greek word for husband. This passage literally reads that the overseer must be a man of one woman. He must be faithful to one woman. The stress here is that a man's marital relationship must be characterized by loyalty and by purity. And it wasn't necessary to add that stipulation for women because they didn't have the legal right or the cultural freedom to have these other kinds of relationships. Women would be considered promiscuous if they carried on that way, but in that culture, it was acceptable for men. It was necessary, therefore, for Paul to include a condition that related specifically to men in his list for qualifications for anyone who wanted to serve as an overseer. Once again, looking at the original language gives a very different meaning than the one traditionally taught by the church. And the result has been that women have been held back from functioning in their gifts and their calls. So that was the scheme of the enemy. He took these passages out of context. He used a Greek mindset church that didn't take the time to study their passages. And he used that strategy to hold godly women in bondage for generations. Women who were called and gifted by God have been rejected by the church. But it isn't just the women who suffered. The whole church has suffered. But we live in a day of restoration. God is raising up Deborahs again. He's calling the church to equip the saints to minister, not just the men's saints, but all the saints. He is raising up his warrior women. He's restoring women to his army. And it's time for God's apostolic women to arise. Now, on Thursday night, Nigel said that one of the things that defiles the land is burying our gifts. Can you imagine how many gifts have been buried because of this erroneous teaching that has been perpetuated through the church? How many generations of women who've been called and gifted have buried their gifts because they were told, you are not allowed to use those. God doesn't want you to use those. God has disqualified you. It is time to break that lie off of women, off of men, off of the church. So stand up. Now, Heavenly Father, tonight we release the two-edged sword of your word, the powerful, living, active, two-edged sword. We release the truth that sets people free. We release the truth that will dispel the lies of the enemy. We tear down this stronghold of lies that has held women back. And tonight, we declare freedom to women. We declare liberation to women. We declare removing the shackles, the chains, the bondages from women. We call them to rise up out in faith, to get your gifts out of the dirt. Get your gifts out of where you've hidden them away. Get your gifts out of where you've buried them. Lord, we call for the land to begin to rejoice as these women are set free to function the way you created them to. And Lord, we call for the army of God to not just be half an army, not just be a right hand, but to bring that left hand with it so that we will be as equally skilled with the right hand as we are with the left hand as we go against the enemy. We will not be in a disadvantaged position because we have bound half of the army, because we have not raised them up to the place that you intended them to have. Amen. Now, here in Alaska, yes, let's clap. Here in Alaska, you have an advantage over a lot of other places because in the Native peoples of Alaska, the women were given a place. The women had a voice. You don't have the generations of cultural repression. So Alaska, this is your time to step up and lead. This is your time to model what God is calling for. This is your time to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is to look like. This is your time to see a move of God come into your land because gifts have been picked up and they are being exercised again. Now, I charge Alaska. I call on you. I commission you. Take the lead in doing this. Set the example. Become the prototype. Become the model. And let even that blessing of growing up in a tribal culture where women had a voice be redeemed. Do not let it come under repression by false teaching. Now, I bless you tonight. I thank you for coming, for hearing, and I just call on the Spirit of God to quicken you and to set in order some new things that he wants for you and for the church in Alaska. Amen. Thank you.